As I anticipated and prayed about this hour and the evening hour, my thoughts were directed to the last words of our Lord before He went back to heaven. The Apostle Paul, languishing in prison, knowing that his days and hours were numbered, said in writing to the church at Philippi, "I don't count nor reckon myself to have attained or either to be perfect, but forgetting all of those things which are behind, looking forward to those that are ahead, I press on toward the prize of the mark of the high calling, God in Christ Jesus." Leading up to that, he uttered these words, "I seek after that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended." On the road to Damascus, Paul was arrested, apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ, who personally appeared before him as he stood there on the burning sand, noontime, arrested by Christ. His question, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Sooner or later that question arises in your heart and mine, realizing there is a sovereign God. We're creatures of His. We have a responsibility and accountability to Him. So the question arises, "Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Why are we here? Quo vadis? Whither goest thou? What's your goal? We find those expressed in two parables. The parable of the pounds, the parable of the talents. Pounds were standard of finance in the British colonies, the British Empire. Talents, standard of finance in the old world. In the parable of the pounds, the Lord called all of His servants together and gave every one of them a pound. There's something of a likeness in responsibility that rests upon every one of us as a Christian. You cannot let George do it. You cannot turn it over to the church. You have a responsibility under God, delivering the pound. He said to each and all, "Occupy or trade, traffic with this pound while I am returning." In the parable of the talents, distribution of his affairs was according to the abilities of the individuals. This morning I'm looking at the pound, that which was delivered to every one of us who names the name of Christ. We have a responsibility and a like responsibility to all others. Now, in five different places, the Lord gave utterance to that which devolves upon each of us by way of His command. I'm reading first from Matthew. We have it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts of the Apostles. I'm talking about the Great Commission. The Great Commission. The closing verses of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with the 18th verse of that last chapter. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, literally authority, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16, the last few verses. I call attention to but one verse, the 15th verse. Mark, recording the commission as he received it, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24. Verse 46. This is the longest of the utterances of our Lord relative to the Great Commission. Verse 46. Said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. The shortest of the Great Commission. In the 21st verse of the 20th chapter, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Verse 8. The disciples had asked the Lord about the establishment of the kingdom of Israel, and he told them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put within his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, or be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The fivefold commission of our Lord. Each one of these expresses a different aspect. As given in Matthew, we have the authority of the Lord to give such a commission. In Mark, we have the universality of the commission to all the world. In Luke, we have the plan, order, method, as well as the message that is to be given. In John, we have the power prerequisite to the accomplishment of our mission. And in the Acts of the Apostles, we have the order that is given. I will not discuss the order and the plans and the methods this morning. The Lord willing, that'll be for this evening. Now, first of all, I want us to look at authority. Now, the word used in Acts of the Apostles, when the Lord says, "Ye shall receive power," that's a different word to authority. Two different words. Exousia, authority. Dunamis, power. In Luke, the 9th chapter, we're told that the Lord gave the apostles both authority and power. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, we read that the Lord gives the disciples, and He names them, 12 of them. He gives those 12 authority over all sicknesses, over all diseases. Now the Lord says, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. All authority. Any place you find authority exerted, know that it comes of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trouble we have in some school systems, in some political systems, in some social systems, is a question of authority. There are those who rebel against the authority. The child rebels against the parent. They rebel against the teacher. They rebel against the law officers. That's not a rebellion against the parent or the teacher. It's a rebellion against the Lord. All authority has been given to me. Let's look at the authority of our Lord for a moment. Consider the authority that He had over the animals of the field when He commanded certain ones to enter the ark. He created them. They're subject to Him. Consider His authority when He commanded the two she-bears to come out and destroy those seniors there in the theological seminary at Bethel because of their ridiculing and making fun of Elisha, because He told them that He saw Elijah go to heaven in his body of flesh and bones. They said it's not so. And they made fun of Him. And they challenged Him to ascend. Go up, you old bald head. A bald head was a sign of a leper. And they called Him a leper. Go up, you old bald head, you old leper. And the Lord commanded those two bears to come out, and they tore 42 of those embryonic prophets to pieces. Consider His authority over a raven, a carnivorous bird. And the Lord said, I want you to take meat to my prophet Elijah. And the raven took the meat, didn't eat it, but took it and gave it to Elijah. Consider the fowls of the air in that day, when the Lord shall issue a command to all the fowls of the heavens to come and eat of the flesh of the kings and the mighty men, the wise men, the poor, the rich. Come and eat it. during the days of the tribulation. Consider the power and authority of the Lord. When one morning He commanded the fish to come and get in the net that the disciples had cast into the ocean. Consider His authority when He commanded a single fish to get a corner of the world and come and attach Himself to a hook cast in the sea by Peter. Consider the authority of our Lord over the natural realm, over the waters. He opened the heavens and broke up the fountains of the deep, causing the flood. He closed the heavens and caused the drought in the days of King Ahab. He opened the heavens in 3.5 years and poured out the water upon the drought-stricken land. Consider the authority of the Lord over the Red Sea when He commanded it to part. And the Scripture says He stacked the water on either side. He stacked the water. You think that's not difficult? When you go home, draw a glass of water and pour it in the sink and see how high you can stack it up. It came to the Jordan River, the children of Israel, at the flood time, when the Jordan River would be more than a mile wide. And He commanded the waters to stop flowing, and they stacked up and stacked up and stacked up on the north side, and the children of Israel went across on dry ground. He had authority over any and every disease, over the blind, over the deaf, the dumb. He had authority over all men. He has the authority. One passage of Scripture that became especially dear to me in my early ministry, when the question of authority arose between God and myself, was that passage, the first chapter, Joshua. The Lord had commanded Joshua to do thus and so. And evidently reading the mind of Joshua, you could see some doubt and skepticism in his mind. And the Lord said to him, "Have not I commanded thee? I told you to do this. I learned a little bit about authority in my home. I remember on one occasion my father told me to do something, and I didn't think it was appropriate or the time or something, and so I gave that age-old wilting reply. Why? And he gave the only answer, because I told you to. It isn't ours to reason why. Have not I commanded you? Now the Lord says, as you go. It's a participle. At the sentence full of participles, just one verb. As you go, disciple them, teach them, baptizing them. The only verb in there is the verb baptize. To go is a participle. To teach is a participle. To break to them the bread of life is a participle. But you go and you make disciples. Now as you go, make disciples. The Lord has the authority. The Lord has the authority. I've had individuals say, "What do you think about this? What do you think about that?" I said, the ultimate in that is, what does the Lord want you to do? Now, the Lord wants every one of us to go. Now, in Mark, we have the universality of the commission. Go ye into all the world. All the world. No one is excluded from this commission of preaching the gospel all the world. We have missions divided into city missions, county missions, state missions, national missions, China mission, African mission, and so forth and so on. Those are man's divisions. God has divided missions into two classes, and only two. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I mention that because I encounter individuals from time to time who say, well, I'm in favor of home missions, but I'm not in favor of foreign missions. There's no such thing as foreign missions here unless, as the Lord gives the commission, beginning at Jerusalem, then into Judea, and then into Samaria, and then on to the uttermost part of the earth. You just start and you go to the end. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In the parable of the wedding feast, the marriage of the Lamb, we have the invitation going out. All of you who've been invited, come. The children of the kingdom. Those of the house of Israel. They refuse to come. Then he tells the disciples, go out into the highways and the hedges and the byways. Go out and compel them to come in, good and bad. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The power of that commission was manifested in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, in which he tells us that before his conversion, before the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, before he met Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul said, before that, the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. The gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. On the day of Pentecost, some 17 different nations represented that are named. How many others that were not named? Your guess would be as good as mine. They heard the gospel. They all returned home. The gospel has already been preached. The universality of the message of salvation by grace. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? I finished preaching one Sunday evening on the subject of eternal retribution of the damned, speaking of hell, fire, damnation, the lake of fire, and one old brother came down and said, now that's what I call the gospel. I said, well, there's no good news in that. The word gospel means good news. There's no good news in that unless you have some other news that you aren't going there. The gospel is good news. And what is the good news? The good news. I feel like Paul Lesroy preaching one day in the great auditorium in Paris, France. Auditorium filled with people and overflowing. Nobody seemed interested. He stopped in the middle of his message and cried out, is there a lost person in the building? Is there a lost person here? He said, if there is, I've got some good news for you. I've got some good news for you. Oh, how often well-meaning people confuse good news with good advice. And how many think that the gospel is some good advice. Do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that. The gospel of good news is something that has been done for us. And it's good news. What's been done for us? Christ died for our sins. What's your trouble this morning? What's my trouble this morning? Sin! 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 What's trouble in the world today? Sin! Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Was buried. Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. My sins. This may date me, but I used to listen to Dr. Charles D. Fuller, his great radio broadcast. And those of you who are in that age bracket, remember he used to burst into song. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. You ask me where they are, and I'll tell you where they are. They're underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel. The word preach, very few people have any understanding or concept of the meaning of the word preach as our Lord used it. He says, make an announcement. Make an announcement. It's a proclamation. A proclamation. I remember one proclamation. November the 11th, 1918. The armistice was signed. The announcement was made. We all rejoiced when we heard the proclamation. It wasn't something for us to do. It was something that had been done. What will I do for my sins? Nothing! Christ has died for your sins. Someone gave expression to this cliche. It's not the sin question anymore. It's the Son question. It's not the sin question. It's the Son question. Not he that quits his sinning and sins no more shall be saved. No. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. So we go and preach the gospel. That's what we have in the gospel according to Luke. Christ should suffer and rise again the third day. Christ died for our sins. Many benefits came to me in that spell of sickness which I endured some 12 years ago. One of the greatest, if not the greatest. Lying on the bed, looking straight up for week after week after week. One scripture became real to me as never before. And that was the one I've been quoting. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for every one of my sins. Christ died for all of my sins. Christ died for your sins, every one of your sins, all of your sins. Christ died for them. He paid the penalty, the price. He took the guilt all in full upon himself. The reason there's so many Christians who are unhappy is because they have no concept or appreciation of the fact that Christ has died for their sins. Christ died for our sins. Now, in the Gospel of John, the Lord has appeared in the upper room, and he comes to the disciples and he shows them his hands and the wound in his side to identify himself. They remembered the wounds in his hand, the wound in his side. And as he speaks to them, he says, peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The work of the Lord was done through the person and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to see the connection between the Lord and the Holy Spirit, because He's sending us forth in the same way. And we're to go forth in the same power of the same Spirit as did He. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit of God. And if you are a Christian, and if I'm a Christian, we have been begotten by the Holy Spirit of God. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born of the Spirit. Then, at our Lord's baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now that introduces something else. We've got two aspects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It takes us back, first of all, to the experience of Elijah and Elisha. When Elijah resigned, God told him, "There are three things I want you to do. I want you to anoint Hazael, king of Syria, Ahab, king of Israel, Jehu, king of Israel, and Elisha, prophet, in your place." So Elisha was Elijah's successor. And when the day came for Elijah to meet the Lord at the appointed place for the rendezvous, Elijah started as if to leave Elisha behind, but Elisha said, "I'll go with you." Time and again, Elijah tried to keep Elisha from going, but Elijah persisted. Crossed the Jordan River after Elijah had smitten it with his mantle and opened the way. And then, as Elijah and Elisha waited for the manifestation of the presence of God, Elijah said to Elisha, "Is there a last request?" Elisha said, "Yes. I want a double portion of thy spirit. I want a double portion of thy spirit." Elijah said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am caught up, you'll have your wish." After a while, the horseman of God, chariot of God, in the midst of a whirlwind appeared, and Elijah was caught up alive in the whirlwind, attended by the horsemen and chariots of God, carried out of view into the heavens above. Elisha saw it, and he had his request, a double portion of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, now get this, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon individuals to enable them to accomplish certain tasks. Then they would leave him. Maybe come back, maybe not. But in the New Testament, we have an additional experience with the Holy Spirit indwelling the Christian. Now we've got the Holy Spirit in the Christian and upon the Christian. Joel prophesied about 2,800 years ago that in the last days God would pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. That was nothing new. The new was the indwelling Spirit. Now, the indwelling Spirit is the Comforter promised by Jesus. The Holy Spirit coming upon them in power was the promise of God the Father. The Comforter indwelling, fulfilling the promise of Jesus. The Holy Spirit upon them to empower them, fulfillment of the promise of the Father. Now, at Christ's baptism, we have read in Colossians that the Godhead bodily is in Jesus Christ. So he had the Holy Spirit within him at his baptism, coming up out of the water. The heavens opened, and through the open heavens came the Spirit of God like a dove and rested upon him. Now he has the Spirit in him and the Spirit upon him. Now, as the Father sent me forth, the Spirit indwelling, the Spirit upon me, I send you forth. Now, the Spirit to come upon you is for power. Power. Everything that Jesus did was through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The teaching that I give is not original with me, but has come from God the Father by the Holy Spirit. The power that I have is a manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The disciples noticed the relationship in the life of our Lord between two things. They noticed a relationship between his nights of prayer and his days of power. Nights in prayer producing days of power. Realizing that, one day the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he gave a model prayer. Teach us to pray. The work of the disciples was with the outpour Spirit. Now look, in the upper room, the Lord came into the presence of the disciples. There in their presence, he said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." He had breathed on them. Now receive the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit to come in as a comforter then and there. On the day of Pentecost, he came upon them. Now, failure to discern between the work of the comforter and the work of the outpoured Spirit has caused confusion confounded in Christian circles. Those two experiences, they try to get them both to be the same one. They find in here where the disciples prayed for the Spirit to come upon them again, and they gather that the Holy Spirit can leave from time to time, despite the fact that Jesus tells us in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John that he shall indwell you or abide within you forever. Now, look at Pentecost. On Pentecost, the Spirit of God, who already indwelt those who believed, now comes upon them to empower them for certain tasks. Now, if you'll turn with me to the 4th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, I want to show you something. The 4th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Peter and John had been grossly mistreated by the powers that be. And in the 23rd verse, we have this. Now remember, as we read here from the 23rd verse, we're talking about the apostles who had the Spirit indwelling them, who had the Spirit poured out upon them at the day of Pentecost. All right. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, for of a truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel had gathered together for to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. He comes upon them again. Already upon them at Pentecost. Already indwelling them. Now again. And as you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find He comes upon them again and again and again. Now as the Father sent Me, even so send I you. You've got the Holy Spirit indwelling you. He's indwelling you. Now, have Him come upon you for power. How do we get that? That comes through prayer. That comes through prayer. One of the most powerful men in the history of India and missions in India was an evangelist by the name of Duff, D-U-F-F. So powerful that the Lord used him. He was invited to conference after conference, vast assemblies, to address them and speak to them. But he never showed up. Never showed up at any of the places to speak. Someone realized one day that he was there, but he wasn't where the speaking was. He was in a secluded corner somewhere praying for the power of the Spirit to come upon the services. One talking to Charles Haddon Spurgeon on one occasion, after a mighty service in which over 500 professions of faith had been made, was talking to him about the power of his preaching, so forth and so on. He said, No, that's not it. That's not it at all. Go look in the basement. They went down and looked in the basement. Saw over 300 men down there on their knees in prayer for the services above. Prayer. Prayer. Which of you, being a father, if his son shall ask for him a piece of bread, will for bread give him a stone? Or if he shall ask of you a fish, for a fish would give him a serpent? Or if he should ask of you for an egg, you give him a scorpion? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know to give His Holy Spirit unto them that ask Him? Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The work of the apostles was done in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The work that's been done around the world since the time of Christ until today in great missionary outreach and activities has been done by individuals in whom the Spirit of God not only dwelt, but upon whom He had come with power. And strange as it may seem, the great movements of God have been conducted by a man or a few men filled with the Spirit of God, and not with these great, powerful movements involving millions of dollars and hundreds of thousands of people. It's been accomplished by an individual here under the power of the Spirit of the Lord and under the power of the Spirit there. Now, apart from Me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. A professor of mission being asked one day his estimate of the cause of failure of so much missionary activity. One thing he was talking about in those days, I don't know how it is today, but in those days, four missionary couples would go out. Within 6 years, three of them came back never to return to the field. Why? Why? One reason, he said, they go before the Spirit of the Lord says to go. He says, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be filled with power from on high. Then go. Then go. What is the pound the Lord gave you and He gave me? What is your responsibility for which you are accountable to God? Coming out of the household of Zacchaeus, where He, the Lord Jesus Christ, had spent the night. They were talking about His having gone to dine with a sinner. But He told them that today salvation had come to the household of Zacchaeus. And He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these words, what words? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. As they heard these words, He added and spake a parable, the giving of the pounds. The pound represents the seeking, the pointing to Him for salvation of the lost. In your home, your place of business, all social contacts, tell the story of Jesus. Father, bless this meditation to Thine honor and glory. And us in Thy service, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.